First John chapter number 2. We are up to verse 18, and we're going to work down through verse number 23 today in First John chapter 2. And we get into something that people like to hear about, like to talk about. I should have promoted this, maybe. I don't know. Let put it in the newspaper that I was preaching about the Antichrist today. That would have really drawn a crowd, right? That's our topic today. If you're not familiar with what we do here, our study, we go verse by verse through the Bible. We're in the book of 1 John. We're going through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we just take it as it's written, and that's what I give to you. I'm not big on controversy. I like normal. And so I kind of avoid verses like these, like the plague, if I get to pick and choose. But as we go through them, here they are, and we're going to deal with them today as written. So, not my favorite Sunday morning sermon topic to talk to you about Antichrist, but here it is. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, we don't typically make significance out of singular, plural, sometimes, but don't always read your Bible just by that, but make a significance here. John writes first, you have heard that the Antichrist will come, and then he follows that with, there are many Antichrists at his time. Now that's significant. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for passages like this that instruct us not only to the situation there at the time of the writing, but also to our situation now in the world. Thank you for being, for the privilege of being part of the church. Pray that you'll bless our time together now as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So here in our text, we continue from last week about the world, verse 15, 16, 17, and we move over into the term Antichrist. More specifically, we're moving from all who are in opposition to God to these in particular who are. John spoke to us, verse 15, 16, 17 last week, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We talked about the world, all who are in opposition to God. Today we move over to this terminology of Antichrist, or those in particular who are in opposition to God. Have you ever thought or have you ever heard someone say something like this? It makes no difference what you believe as long as you are sincere. Just watch afternoon television. Everybody says that. But that's the philosophy of many people these days. But have you really thought that through? Or do you think they've really thought that through? Is sincerity the magic ingredient that makes a thing true? Let's answer that. Is sincerity the magic ingredient that makes a thing true? No, of course not. Guy in a bank with a mask on, a gun in his hand, trying to tell the police officer, I'm just making a withdrawal. I'm not robbing this bank. I'm sincerely being honest with you, officer. That doesn't make that thing true, does it? Of course not. If sincerity were the magic ingredient, it would be applicable to all of life and not just religion. A doctor gives some patient some medicine. The patient then becomes violently ill. The doctor is sincere, but has evidently given the wrong medicine, leading to the patient's health to worsen. I think of my own self in this. I used to be sincerely try to make free throws in basketball. I was pretty good at basketball because I was tall. I could stand under the goal, hold the ball over everybody else's head and look down at them, you know, put it in. And I would miss three or four times, even right under the goal, but nobody else could get it. So I not only led the team in scoring, but I led the team in rebounding too, but they were my own misses. I was rebounding, you know. I was a great offensive rebounder. But teams learned, as they did with most big guys, just foul them because they can't make free throws. And I could not make free throws. And I wanted to make free throws so bad. And I had a basketball goal in my driveway, and I would get out there, and I would march off how far out the free throw line was. And for hours, in the rain, in the cold, in the heat, whenever, I would shoot a free throw and get my rebound. I would shoot a free throw and I'd get my rebound. And I would do this over and over and over again. And I sincerely wanted to do better at shooting free throws. And then the game would come, and I would still miss. And I would ask the coach, why? I'm practicing. And he says, I know people say practice makes perfect. But on a thing like free throws, perfect practice makes perfect. He said, you're sincere and you're practicing, you're trying. But even when you're practicing, you're doing it wrong. And it was. My form was all off. And he taught me this thing called beef. Y'all remember things by like beef. Bend, extend with your elbow in, and then follow through. B-E-E-F. So my coach taught me that. And I learned to shoot the right way. And then I got to where I could make free throws. But near the end of high school by that point. I was kind of worthless. It takes more than sincerity to make something true. Wiersbe says, faith in a lie will always cause serious consequences. Faith in the truth is never misplaced. It makes a difference. It makes a big difference what you believe. If a person wants to drive from Nashville to Atlanta, no amount of sincerity or believing in something that's not true will get them there if the road they're on is headed to Louisville. Right? Right. This letter has already addressed, as we've studied through the book of 1 John here, light and darkness. Remember talking about that. Love and hate. Now John writes of truth and error. It's not enough to walk in the light and to walk in love. We must also walk in truth. That's the sermon here today. I'll walk through with you John's thoughts as he addresses this matter. First, he speaks to us in verse 18 and 19 about antichrists. Then he moves over to believers, verse 20, verse 21. And then he goes back to kind of those antichrists and their heresy. And he deals with their heresy in verse 22, 23. And then he continues on the rest of the text, but we're going to cut it off there. Antichrist, verse 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. I like how redundant and repetitive John is there. Y'all ever seen the episode on the Andy Griffith Show of the feuding people? And the sheriff's trying to get them to quit feuding. You know, one family's against Hatfield McCoy kind of thing. They were had different names. I don't remember their names. Do you remember their names? Carter. Wakefields and Carters. Mr. Carter, why are you feuding? Because we're shooting at each other. Well, why are you shooting at each other? Because we're feuding. No, I don't think you understand what I'm asking. I'm asking why you're trying to shoot at Mr. Oh, that's easy. Because we're feuding. So he says, I'm going to deal with Mr. Wakefield. Mr. Wakefield, y'all got to quit this. Why do you keep shooting Mr. Carter? Because we're feuding. And the same idea there. Someone asked a church member something, what do you believe about the Bible? Well, I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? They believe what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? What they believe. What do you believe about what your church believes the Bible says? Just what they say. See, there's an importance to understanding the Word and knowing what you believe about the Word. It's fine to back up your church and to back up your preacher and to back up the doctrinal stance of your church and say, that's where I'm at. I'm behind them. I'm that way too. But when you don't know, you don't know. Your church is not always there. Your preacher is not always there. Your church's doctrinal statement is not always applicable. You live most of your life without all of that. And in another scenario, and it's important that you understand what you believe. John is very redundant in verse 19, but that is the idea of what he was saying there. They're not with us. And he just goes through that over and over again. The Antichrist. Before John explains the tragic consequences of turning from the truth, he emphasizes the seriousness of the matter. Now, he uses two key terms here, the last time and then Antichrist. The last time, or the last hour, is a term that reminds us that a new age has dawned on the world. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. That's verse number 8. He's already said that to us. Since the death and resurrection of Christ, God is doing a new thing in the world. All before prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross, and all since the cross is merely preparation for the end, when Jesus will come and establish His kingdom. There's nothing more that God must do for salvation. The last time began in John's day and has been growing in intensity ever since. One writer said that it's been 5 minutes till midnight since the ascension of Christ, and it will continue to be until the return of Christ. I like that. That's kind of where we are. But put it in your mind here that that's where John was too. And that's where the early church was as well. And that's where the church was during the Dark Ages as well. And that's where the church was in the 50s as well. And that's where the church is now as well. Now, we love the idea of the last time, or we take it a little farther than John is here in the text, to the last days or the end times and all that. Just as much as Antichrist is fun to say, I want to hear what they're going to say about that. You get on the end times, and that's just as much fun for people as well. But don't overthink that part so much. Let me just leave that alone. But John is talking about here that time frame that we're in, this church era from the ascension of Christ till the return of Christ. And then there's this amount of time in between. Now, we all believe we're in the last days, right? I mean, you'll use cultural relevance to say this, this, and this is happening, so we must be in the last days. I'm going to make it simpler for you than that. We're the church as far along as it's come in history to this point, so we're in the last days more than they were just because we live in a later era in history. Is that all right with you? You don't have to read the signs. No man knows, right? Not what Jesus said. No man knows when the Lord's going to return. But He also warned us that He would come like a thief in the night. So be ready always. So live as if this were your last day upon the face of the earth, but also plan as if there's going to be 1,000 more years before Jesus comes. That's the case. So there's nothing more that God must do for salvation. Christians have always been living in the last time. So it's critically important to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's critically important to walk in truth and to avoid error. Antichrist is a term used by John only in the Bible. Only by John in the Bible. No other author used this wording. Paul alludes to it just a little bit, but John is the only writer to use this term. The term is used to describe three different things. First, a spirit in the world that opposes or denies Christ. Now, how long has that been in Scripture or in the history? Since Genesis 3, right? Hath God really said? Satan came, the serpent came and said that. That spirit has been in the world since then. Then the second thing that the term Antichrist alludes to is the false teachers who embody this spirit. Well, that's been in the world for a while as well. The third thing is a person who will head up the final rebellion against Christ. And that's to come later. The spirit of Antichrist has existed at least since Genesis chapter number 3. It's behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute for Christ that exists. Only the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers hinders Antichrists here on this earth. Once the church is removed, the spirit of Antichrist will take hold in the world. John says they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. Us there, referring to the church. The Gnostics, the title we've given to this group of people John is dealing with in this letter, the Gnostics left this church to pursue their heresy. As John writes that many Antichrists have come, he's not saying then that the final singular figure of Antichrist is in the world. If he were saying that, what would that mean for you and I in biblical history? Where would we be right now? Millennial reign of Christ at best, right? I'm going to go to this one, Brother Tim. What it's from. That's not what he's saying. I'm sure that throughout the history of the church, some have discerned this person is Antichrist. You know who the early church thought it was? Nero. Nero was burning Christians. Nero was using them as street torches. He was sharpening the ends of telephone poles and sticking their bodies down over them, pouring oil on them and lighting them on fire to make the streets light up at night. That's what you got to do if you were a Christian. We think we've got it bad. We think this is the last time. We think this is good, as awful as it's going to get. Those people really had it bad and thought, well, there's the Antichrist right there. And surely he was. But he was an Antichrist. Part of the plural form there of the word, not the singular figure. Amen. When you start looking for the singular figure, don't look for somebody being mean to Christians. Look for somebody deceiving Christians. Look for somebody that Christians say, well, I know we don't believe just like them, but I sure do like them and I could probably get in behind them. Boy, we faced that in the last election, didn't we? Mormons. A Mormon. I'm not saying that's the Antichrist. I don't think that's the Antichrist at all. I think he's a robot, if you want to know what I think about Mitt Romney. I think he's just a robot that looks like a human that they made out to be a presidential candidate. Y'all, I'm not joking. You think... No, I am kidding. I'm just kidding. But John's not saying this is the singular figure of Antichrist in the world. He's saying that the spirit that will characterize the final Antichrist is already working in the world. And if it's working then it is definitely working now. Especially through John's eyes, though, it was working in those who have recently left the church for this false doctrine. Now, you can imagine what discouragement this must have been for the church at that time. Some have left. That's always discouraging, isn't it? When people get out of church, that hurts. You hurt for them. You're like, I want to see them in church. I want them to be under the Word. I want them to raise their children in Sunday school. Hurts when anybody leaves the church or abandons their faith. That's a hard thing. So that's discouraging for the church. But these were leaving and following a lie. Well, that's even worse. I mean, that's worse than just staying home. They're going out and being fed something that's just hogwash, that's made up, that's untrue, that's pulling them away from the truth. But John adds here that their leaving has a good purpose. These went out from us, he says, in order that it might show that none of them belonged to us. In other words, their defection has the effect of purifying the church and revealing both truth and error in true colors. Do you ever wish the world was more black and white and there was less gray? Much as I like to operate as if right is right and wrong is wrong and there's no gray area, it's hard sometimes. Now, I still stand on that, but there are many times where I'm like, I don't know. I can't figure this one out. You hear about these cases in courts that the most brilliant judges in all the world are having a hard time determining what is right and what is truth. It's hard. John is saying here, hey, it's, as much as we hate that they've gone, you all are benefiting from this because in true colors you can see truth and error just right there before your faith. If the false teachers were really members of the bodies of Christ, they would have continued with this church, is what John says there. He's implying that perseverance is the ultimate test of genuine participation in the life of Christ. Those who are saved will persevere. Well, you all should shout amen for that. Those who are saved will persevere. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever wondered, am I really going to go to heaven? Have you ever wondered, am I saved or aren't I? Those who are will persevere. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It's wonderful. Because it's not you who saved you, so it's not you who can mess it up. Praise the Lord. Further, he implies that this was a sure way to purify the church. Should a man, a human being, go through and divide wheat and tares? No. Jesus taught us this. He said, leave the tares till the harvest, because in trying to remove the tare before harvest, you will harm the wheat. Through the Gnostic departure, John reminds this church that this was the purest way to cleanse a church of those who were not true believers.
Let me give you a couple of notes here because that seems a little mean. First, these are not people merely exchanging one denomination for another. These are not people just, you know, leaving one church and going to the church down the road. That's not it at all. He is writing of a departure that is at the same time a rejection of the fundamental truths of Christianity. Next, John writes to the true believers. Verse 20, verse 21. He says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." John's true children, that he says here, are distinguished by two essential characteristics. First, he says they have an unction from the Holy One. Unction is one of those hard words to define. I can't give you words for it, but I get it. I have an unction from the Holy One. We call it an indwelling. The Holy Spirit of God indwells true believers. The moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit moves in. We say to children, Jesus comes into your heart. Right? We have an unction. I like the word unction, though. Having an unction for the function, which makes me think of, what's the old the old TV show, Junction Conjunction, What's Your Function, or something like that. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't get all the words in my brain just right now. That makes me think of that. I have an unction from the Holy One. It's sort of that factor of your religion. Believers have all received an indwelling. That's the equivalent of saying that they are now Christ's in the world. That's where the term Christian came from. Those in Antioch, the church in Antioch, where folks were first called Christians, the people around there looked around and said, Jesus was dead, but they're saying that he resurrected from the dead, but then that he ascended up into heaven, and I may not know about all that happened, but I look around and I see all these little Christs running around everywhere. You ever heard someone say that about a father and a son? You know? That people used to call my dad Strick. That was kind of his nickname. And then we'd go to family functions or I'd be around his work. They'd say, "Oh, there's little Strick." Talking about me running around. I was little Strick. You know, we got Big D and Little D sitting in here. We're Daryl and Daryl. Now we just need a Larry. When Larry gets back, we'll have Larry and his brother Daryl and his other brother Daryl. Right? But people looked around and said, "There's these little Christs running around. We got rid of the one, but now there are 30. Now there are 100. Now there are 1,000. Now it's a worldwide religion." That's the idea here. You have an unction from the Holy One. There are now Christ in this world. Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." Second thing that he characterizes them with here this morning is that they all know the truth centered in Jesus Christ. Now this is worded funny. Notice what it says there in verse 20. I wish it were true just as it's worded. Now, I'd stick to a literal interpretation of Scripture, but the literal reading here is not the literal interpretation. Can you give me that one? That was a stretch, wasn't it? "But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things." Now, as much as I like to think that I know everything, any of you fall prey to that at times, know everything? Somebody said to me the other day, "You always think you're right." Well, yeah. I wouldn't say it if I didn't think it was right. I may not be right, but I always think that I'm right. You always think you're right too. Until you're proven wrong, then you think you're wrong. But why would a person say something if they thought it was wrong, right? That's kind of a crazy thing to say. But he's not saying here that Christians know everything. Because I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. There's a lot of stuff that I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that respected Christian scholars, I wonder, do they know? Because I read their books and I'm thinking, I don't know if I agree with what you just said. Just proves that I don't know. John's not writing here that Christians know everything. He's saying that they know the truth centered in Jesus Christ. Those who are truly God's children know the truth concerning Jesus Christ with all of its consequences. The point here is not that Christians know everything, but rather that all who are Christians at least know the full, absolute, reliable truth concerning Jesus. Whatever other doubts they may have, there is at least no doubt regarding Christ's person. Now, how did I make that understanding? Well, it's the verses following there. You see, John identifies Antichrist, then he identifies true believers, and then he moves to heresy. And in speaking of that, that's exactly what he says, that no matter what other doubts a Christian has, they at least know the truth regarding Christ's person. Notice his thoughts on heresy as we close. Verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Boyce calls this the chief heresy. I like that. I like how he put that. There are a lot of heresies out there, but they won't necessarily send you to hell. This is the chief heresy that determines your eternal state, heaven or hell. The chief heresy. The fundamental error of the Gnostic denial is that Jesus is the Christ. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is the fundamental error then and now. John writes that this is not only the Gnostics' error, but also the most fundamental error that can be made by anyone. He writes here that the liar denies, not Jesus, but denies that Jesus is the Christ. It is anti-Christ to deny the Father and the Son. Some would claim the Father, but deny the Son. John says if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. If you acknowledge the Son, then you have the Father. Aren't you glad it's that simple? Acknowledge the Son, you have the Father. Deny the Son, you deny the Father. The two are one. Calvin writes, Christ is denied whenever the things that belong to Him are taken from Him. And as Christ is the end of the law and the gospel, and has within himself all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, so also is he the mark at which all heretics aim and direct their arrows. Therefore, the apostle has good reason to make those who fight against Christ the leading liars, since the full truth is exhibited to us in him. It's a good quote. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to confess the Christ of the Scriptures. To deny that Christ by whatever means is the heresy. False teachers would have pretended to be worshiping the same God as the Christians. We read early in 1 John as he says, don't go with them. Don't be with them. They're trying to draw you out from the church to where they are, claiming some kind of new enlightenment or something more than you've experienced. Don't believe them. Don't be around them. Don't go that route. They pretend to be worshiping the same God as you. They will say things like, we only differ from you in your views about Jesus. Well, that's happening today. But John says this is impossible. Jesus is God. Amen. To deny Jesus as God is to deny God Himself. Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. To deny Christ is to forfeit. Some of you looked at me like I was speaking in tongues there. We're cessationists around here. We don't speak in tongues. We don't believe people can or should. Just make that clear. Just those are just Hebrew names for God. God's name is Yahweh. That's His name, Yahweh. You want to pray to God, make sure He knows you're praying to Him and not Allah God or not idol God or not pocket God. Pray to Yahweh. That's all right. You can pray to Yahweh. Pray to Jehovah. Elohim. Study God's names in the Old Testament. You can call Him by His name based on where you are in your life when you pray to Him. And boy, that'll empower your prayer life. I'll prove that to you by father and children. We're His children. He's our Father. When my boys are mad at me, they say, Dad! Aggravating them or tickling them, Dad! When they really, really want something, they say, well, they don't say Dad, they say, Mama. Mama, Mama, Mama. When they're just talking to their mom, she's Mom. Or if they're real bold, she's Shanae. But when they really want something, they'll say, Mama or Daddy. Refer to somebody, a nanny, is that what they say? When they have no doubt they're going to get what they want, they say nanny. God's names are important. To deny Christ is to forfeit the presence of God in one's life. One who will not confess Jesus as the Christ remains unregenerate and therefore under God's just condemnation. Now, we live in a time where people don't want to talk about God's wrath and God's condemnation. But let me tell you something. The wrath of God is an attribute of God. If you deny the wrath of God, then you're denying the grace and mercy of God. Nobody wants that. We don't want to deny the grace of God. We don't want to deny the mercies of God. Well, then you can't leave off the wrath of God. God exhibits condemnation upon sinful man and is just in doing so. Were he not, then you and I would not be receiving his grace by having our sinfulness forgiven. So one who will not confess Jesus as the Christ abandons this. On the other hand, the one who finds Christ finds the Father also, and both possesses and is possessed by Him. Now, that's a funny way to put it. I don't want to be possessed by nothing, right? I don't want to be possessed by. I never was tempted to do drugs or drink alcohol, because I saw people who did, and I thought to myself, they're out of their minds. They're acting out of their mind. I don't like to be out of control like that. I typically drive. If you want to go somewhere with me, I'm typically going to drive. There's a few people that I let drive just because I don't have much of a choice. But other than that, I typically drive, even with my wife. I typically drive unless I'm just really, really tired, because I like to be in control. I want to make sure if something bad happens, it's going to be my fault, not me getting hurt because you weren't paying attention, right? But then to talk about being possessed, then that's a little bit uncomfortable. But not in this sense. See, it's either being possessed by the spirit of Antichrist or being possessed by Almighty God, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let me close. I'll say this. There are many divisions in Christianity. You know this. So we've got all these different denominations. We've got all these different churches within denominations. Even we're Baptist, and even then people will come to our church and say, well, what flavor Baptist are you? Right? I mean, that's just how it is. There are many divisions in Christianity, but all true Christians have certain things in common, regardless of their affiliation. They believe the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. They confess that men are sinners and that the only way one can be saved is through faith in Christ. They believe that Christ died as man's substitute upon the cross and that He rose again from the dead. They believe that the Holy Spirit indwells true believers. And they believe that one day in the future, Jesus will come again. Christians can differ on many other matters, but they agree on these basic doctrines of the faith. But if you'll investigate history, the history of the false religions, you'll find that in most cases their founders started out right here in the church. They were with us, but they were not of us. So they went out from us and started their own groups. Any group, no matter how religious, no matter how sincere, that for doctrinal reasons separates itself from a local church which holds to the Word of God, must immediately be suspect. Often these groups follow human leaders and the books men have written rather than Jesus Christ and God's Word. So where do you find yourself today? Are you settled in your belief of Jesus Christ? How are you being led? By the Word and the true church. There are those against Christ in John's day, just as there are today. It's important that you know what you believe and why you believe it. It's important that you know Jesus as the Christ. Let's stand and pray. As Miss Betty plays this morning, we'll have a time of prayer, just as a time to examine or confirm in yourself where you stand. It's all about the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, makes you aware of the Word and Jesus through the Word. Is that where you are this morning? Don't put your faith in man, not even a preacher. He will eventually fail you. The arm of flesh will always fail you, but Jesus never fails. Let's pray together.